Last week we celebrated Easter and the reality of the resurrection, the great victory that we experienced in Christ. Today, I want to share about the exciting events that took place following Christ's resurrection. I mean, to say that this changed history is an understatement in all that's happened in these 2,000 years. And that it was a tremendous transition time for those early disciples. I mean, of course, they were ecstatic. I mean, but think about it. After his death, they were grief-stricken. They were discouraged. They were confused. You know, they were fearful. They were without hope. They were without vision. And when Christ appeared to them, they were filled with joy. But it also brought a lot of questions to them. What's going on now? What's going to happen? Is he going to bring his kingdom and overcome the Romans now? Establish it, those things that have been spoken to the prophets, that Israel's going to be lifted up as that nation, the kingdom will be established. So this was a most important time. Jesus had to turn around and share his plan and share his mission and all that he had for them. Think, I mean, this was the future of the church. They were the foundation stones that he was going to use by his Spirit to build his church. Luke wrote about it as he opened the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 1, and starting in verse 1, it says, in the first book, he's talking there about Luke's gospel. He said, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught until the day he was taken up, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, that he presented himself with many infallible proofs, and that he appeared to them during 40 days in speaking about the kingdom of God while meeting with them, and he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father about which you have heard me speak. For John baptized you with water, but in a few days I'm going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. When they had gathered together, they said, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And he answered for them, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons that the Father has established by his authority. But he did say that you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and that you will be witness unto me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. After his resurrection, Jesus appeared to his disciples 11 times in 40 days. I mean, through his appearances, obviously, he gave them absolute confidence that he was risen and that he was the Lord, and that he was very much alive and with them. And he was also showing them that even though they didn't always see him, that he was there and that he was with them. And he promised that he would never leave them, and that even when he was gone, he was going to send his Spirit back to take his place. So Jesus appeared 5 times just that first Easter Sunday. First, he appeared to Mary Magdalene. And then he appeared to a group of women. And then to Peter. And then late in the afternoon, he appeared to 2 men on the road to Emmaus. Man, what a Bible study that was, as he showed them all about himself in the Old Testament scriptures. And then that evening, he appeared to the disciples in the upper room, except for Thomas, who said, I won't believe until I can put my finger in his wounds. And then 1 week later, he appeared to the disciples, with Thomas being present. Then to 7 on the Sea of Galilee, where came the miracle, remember, of the fish. Then he appeared to 11 on the mountain in Galilee. And then to 500 at one time. Then he appeared to James. And then 40 days later, he ascended from the Mount of Olives into heaven in front of all his disciples. For he promised that he would send the person of the Holy Spirit, giving power, making them witnesses. And that he promised also that he was going to come again, that he was going to come back to the very Mount of Olives that he ascended from. Now, during this 40-day period, he proved, number one, beyond all doubt, he was alive and had conquered death and the devil and sin and this evil world, and that he brought forth life and eternal life. And number two, that he equivocally was Lord and ruler of heaven and earth and all things. Number three, that he alone was worthy of their lives and their unwavering commitment and obedience. And he's worthy of our lives and unwavering commitment and obedience. And number four, that something spectacular was going to happen. And it was going to happen quickly. After they watched the ascension, they stood amazed. And then the group of about 120 disciples, they left the Mount of Olives, and it says in Acts, and they entered the city, and they went to the upper room where they had been staying. And Peter and John and James and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon, Zealot, Judas, the son of James, and it says, and all the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Jesus' brothers, says that all these were there, and that they gave themselves in one accord to prayer, as God told them to wait, that they would receive the promise. So those 120 began to pray, and we know about 10 days they gave themselves to prayer in the upper room. And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And the Bible says, there appeared to them cloven tongues as fire. And that fire came, and they were all filled with the Spirit and began to speak with tongues. They were all filled with the Spirit of God. It says they were so consumed, they went out onto the street filled. And it says, and they went, there were devout men at the Feast of Pentecost. They were there out of every nation. And when they all heard their own languages being spoken by these Galilean Jews proclaiming the wonderful works of God, they were amazed. Hearing all these things, saying, how could they speak these things, knowing they were Galileans? Others, it says, doubted, saying, what does this mean? And then there were others still that mocked and said, these are drunk. And so Peter stood up with the 11 and he addressed the crowd and he said, these are not drunk as you suppose. It's early in the morning. But this is that which was spoken of the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass that the Lord will pour out his Spirit on all flesh. And that the Lord said at that time, your sons and your daughters will prophesy. And it says, and that your sons will see vision, and your old men will dream dreams. And it says, at that time, my men servants and handmaids, that I will pour out my Spirit upon them. And it was fulfilled. And it goes on to say, and it shall come to pass that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How many know that that's exactly what God did? And that today, because of what the Lord has done, we're here in this place. I want you to know that at that great, miraculous, and monumentous moment that was the beginning of the church as a world movement, as God poured out his Spirit. As we know, the whole world was turned upside down. Peter stood up. Remember, this is the same Peter that denied the Lord and was fearful of others finding out who he was, transformed by the resurrected Christ now. He boldly stood, preached Christ Jesus. 3,000 people got saved, were filled with the Spirit of God. And then just in a short time, again, he preached boldly the Word of God. 5,000 people gave their hearts to Jesus Christ, not counting women and children. There were probably over 20,000 or well over 20,000 people that were added to the church in just a few days. And the world was changed upside down. And I want you to know that today, the resurrected Christ continues to lead and to build his church worldwide by his Spirit that indwells his people. And that he's alive. Today, the message that God has for you is that he has a lot more in mind as we celebrate Easter, of just coming in here once a year and then forgetting about it and how it really affects our lives, that he indeed is resurrected, and that we can experience that resurrected life, that we can experience his presence, we can experience his power, that we can experience the Lord God and the passion that he puts in us by his Spirit. And what those early Christians experienced, God wants us to experience as his people today. It says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, as I read, "But you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be witnesses unto me in Clearwater, in all Tampa Bay, in Florida, to the ends of the earth," where we live, that God wants to use us as a witness as we affect people's lives. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 38 and 39, and to that great multitude of people and to us today, Peter said, "Repent," means turn around. "Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins." We're to turn from our sins. We're to repent, receive God's forgiveness. We're to be baptized, not 20 years later. As soon as we believe, we're to get baptized as a witness, as Jesus is alive, and we're going to obey his commandments. He's the Lord. God's called us to be baptized, to follow him. "And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." It happened on that day of Pentecost. It says, "For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as our Lord God will call." That's us today. Same Spirit, same person of the Holy Spirit, the same power, same mission, same victory, that God has that for us today. My message is entitled, Experiencing Christ's Timeless Victory Today. And in the next few moments, I want to share with you 6 things that we can experience that timeless victory in our lives, where we live. Number one, listen. This is God's word for you. I want you to know, this is not just something I pulled out of a book, you know, last night. This is God's word for you, individually, as church. It's God's truth, that God's tailored it for you, for your life. That it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, "But as it is written, eyes not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him." I've heard people try to preach that happens in heaven, but they didn't read that very closely. This is not something that happens in heaven. This is something that happens right now. He's talking about the difference between those that he calls the natural man that hasn't received Christ and those that have been born of his Spirit that can know his fullness in their life. And this is where that passage is directed. That God has more prepared for you than you can imagine. That's what the scripture says. God wants you to know that. God has more prepared for you than you can imagine. And God wants us in faith to rise up and to know that his word is true. It says to us in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18, the path of the righteous grows brighter and brighter until that day that we're with the Lord, that God wants to bring increase in your life. God's heart and will for you is to take you up to new levels in every area of your life. God wants you to give you new wisdom you've never had before, that you can make sound decisions and walk in that victory that He has for you. God wants you to experience His favor. He wants to give you, you see, opportunities and influence, and that His light would shine, and other people you never thought you'd be able to talk to, or they'd even come up to you and ask you about the hope that's in you, because they'd see it in your life and on your countenance. Because we're spirit-filled people, that God wants to put us in front of people and use us to bring forth His purposes on the face of this earth. God has more for you. God wants to bless you financially, not just for me, 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 me. God wants to bless you financially to meet your need, but He also wants to bless you that you'll be able to be a blessing to other people and show forth His love and His grace. You believe that? Listen to me. Listen to me. Listen, I can preach. You can say amen once in a while. It's okay. This is God's word for you. You need to confirm it yourself. You hear me? God wants to give you wisdom. He wants to make you into that place, bring you into that place of victory. God wants to give you favor. God wants to bless you. God doesn't want you to be down in the mouth and broke and sick and complaining and murmuring and saying, I'm a Christian, pray for me. Come on. God's given us His Spirit to walk in resurrection power. God wants you to experience breakthrough. He wants you to get out of that old rut. You've heard me say it before. There's not much difference between a rut and a grave. Rut just doesn't have ends in it. We just get in it. You know, and the devil wants to keep us there. He wants to keep us discouraged. He wants to keep us down in that rut. And you start to get out. He'll try to kick you back down in there. God wants to get you out of that rut. He's got new frontiers ahead for you. He's got new mountains He wants you to climb. He's got new things He wants you to experience you've never experienced before. Listen to me. The best days are ahead for you. The best days are ahead for you. Say it with me. My best days are ahead. Say it again. My best days are ahead. Do you really believe it? Or we just say it with our mouth and leave and forget all about it? God wants us to know that we know. You know, we use the scripture a lot. I wonder if it's just become so common. It's just almost like we're complacent now. In Ephesians 3:20. When it says, for God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or even think, according to the working of His mighty power. That's the power of the Spirit. That's the resurrection power. God wants, you guys are not getting it. I can tell. Listen to me. Listen to me. Do you really believe that? That's God's word to you. God has more prepared for you than you can imagine. And He says, God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or even think. Is that yours? Is that just Benny Hinn's? Oh, excuse me. I want to read it again. Oh, let me see. Oh, it does. It says, only for Oral Roberts and Benny Hinn there. Well, I'm sorry. Come on. Is that for every believer? Well, why do some people... Why do some people walk in victory and others not? Because the people that know victory believe that's God's word for them and stand on it. That's God's word, and God will perform that word in my life. And the next thing that I want to share with you is that we've got to live each day with an expectancy that God's going to perform that word. That we're expecting, we're looking for it, we're waiting. Things are going to happen. We're not waiting. We're living with an expectancy. We're speaking it with our mouth. Man, whew, hallelujah. God's up to something good. It's coming. It's coming. It's coming. Oh, man, I'm ready. I'm ready. Thank you, Jesus. I receive it. I thank you, Lord. I'm living this day. Hallelujah. That God wants us to live with that kind of expectancy. It says in Isaiah 43:19, behold, I will do a new thing. You know, God's been around forever, but he's not old. I'll tell you that. He's the very source of life. God always got new things. Hallelujah. So he's got things up his sleeve. He's got big sleeves. Listen, he's got new things. Isn't it true that even when we were born again, it was a new birth? That God gave us a new spirit. He gave us a new name. It says we become a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. It says that we have a new heart. We have a new nature. We're in a new family. It tells us that we have a new destination now. We have new opportunities, new blessings. There's going to be new experiences, new breakthroughs. God delights in doing new things. You're not going to get bored when you hang around with God. Oh, this is so boring. Man, life is filled with God's life every day. He wants you to expect it, to live in it. It's not boring being a Christian. If it's boring for you to be a Christian, the difference is you got religion instead of a relationship with the Lord Jesus. Religion is boring. I was raised in that. Boring. I could hardly wait to get out of that service every Sunday. Pastor couldn't either. He could hardly wait to get out of there. Boring. Not when you walk in the Lord God. See, faith has expectancy. Faith has expectancy of our faithful Father to act, that he's going to do something, that we're ready. He responds, that we have an expectancy. We know that God responds. God hears us when we pray, and that he answers those prayers. Come on. God answers those prayers. You know, we have an expectancy in faith. I say it all the time. I say it in prayer meeting. When I pray, things happen. Not just me. Anybody that prays in Jesus' name, things happen. How about you? Let's say it together. When I pray, things happen. Say it again. When I pray, things happen. Say it again. When I pray, things happen. So what's the difference between prayer and prayer with faith? Prayer with faith has expectancy. It's not just fulfilling a religious commitment. Well, I prayed dutifully. Oh, woe is me. Yeah, that has a lot of faith in it. How about blessed is me, not woe is me. Hallelujah, the answer's in the pipeline. It's on the way. God, thank you for hearing me. I stand in it. Praise the Lord. You gave the promise. I stood on it. I obeyed it. Now, Lord, as I obeyed and walked in obedience, I will be confident until that promise comes to pass. Expectancy. Expectancy. Do you know that your expectations set the limits of your life? If you never expect anything good, you're never going to receive anything good. Jesus said it. Jesus said, you know, according to your faith, let it be done unto you. If you don't have faith, nothing's going to happen. The difference between walking in victory and not is having faith in God's word. Pulling on that dynamic of the Spirit that he's given to us. That he's alive. He's not just something out of history. It's not an old dusty book that's dead. Jesus Christ is alive. His word is live. Can you say amen to that? So God wants to bring breakthrough. God wants us to have an expectancy. God wants us to have an expectancy every day. God wants to have an expectancy when we get up. Something good's going to happen today. Hallelujah. God wants us to have an expectancy when we come to church. Oh, do I have to go to church again? It looks like it's going to rain. Oh, man. You know, God wants us to have an expectancy. Man, something good's going to happen. I know it. I know it. I know it. Hallelujah. When we come together, God is there. Something good is going to happen. You can have that expectancy right now. Hallelujah. That same wind, that same fire, that can come on your life today. God can bring healing. God can bring deliverance. God can turn circumstances around. What's the difference? Faith. Faith. Why do you think the Holy Spirit's given this to you today? He's saying, believe me. Believe me. Get out of that rut. Have an expectancy. Quit living this ho-hum life. You know, I loved it. You know, Oral Roberts in his program. Always in his program. What did he say? Same thing every time. Something good is about to happen to you. 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 You say it. Something good is about to happen to me. Say it. Something good is about to happen to me. Turn to your neighbor. Something good is about to happen to you. Hallelujah. Do you believe that? Something good is about to happen to you. Hallelujah. Come on. Believe it? Come on. Let's praise God. Something good is about to happen to you. Those early believers knew it. Man, God was going to do something new. Here's the next thing. Know that God has called, loved, and approved you. He wants you to have confidence. He doesn't want you to be filled with condemnation. It's the number one trick of the devil. He has to always get you to focus on you instead of on God. And when you look at you, you're never going to find any good thing. The only good thing in me is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's God who brings good things into my life. So if the devil always can bring condemnation, how you failed, how you don't measure up, how you're not as good as they are, how you just said that, you just did this, and you know, even to do that to somebody else, always talking about their faults, always critical, telling them how they're not living up to, and you call yourself a Christian. Turn that old bony finger back. Hallelujah. We stand in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one. We stand in Him with no condemnation. Listen to what it says, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. God's always known you. You're not surprising Him. Oh, no, God's so upset with me. I know, He's just so ashamed. I failed Him. Oh, that really took God by surprise. It rocked His throne. God knew you before you were ever formed. And it says, and He separated you unto Himself. How did He do that? By the blood of Jesus Christ. And He's presented us blameless as if we've never sinned at all. That He's always loved you. He loved you before you did anything good. He loved you before you did anything bad. He's always loved you. He always will love you. It tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, it says, by His grace He has made us accepted in the Beloved. I'm accepted in Jesus. I'm approved. I'm righteous. That in Christ Jesus, God doesn't see anything in me at all. There's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. And when the devil continues to bring that condemn, you just send it back in his face. By the word of God. You're just mad because you know where you're going. Well, I know where I'm going. I'm going to heaven and you can't go. And I stand in the victory of the Lord Jesus in all righteousness. In Psalm 103, in verse 4, it speaks of our victory even then. Who redeemed your life from destruction. Who crowned you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Think of that. He redeemed me. He redeemed you. He paid the price. He set us free. I belong to the Lord Jesus. And what happened? He's crowned me with a crown of loving kindness and of His mercies. I mean, do you see it? Look, the crown. There it is. God's crowned me with a crown of His loving kindness and His mercy. He's put it over my head. Everywhere I go, His loving kindness and His mercies are there. Everywhere I go, His loving kindness and His mercies are there. Tonight, tomorrow, next month, next year, when I go to heaven, hallelujah, wherever I am, hallelujah, He's crowned me with a crown of loving kindness and His mercies. Come on, put your hand up. Put your hand up there. Put your hand up. Put your crown on. Put your crown on. Put your crown on. Put your crown on. Don't yell. Just put your crown on. All right. Hallelujah. Now turn to somebody and look at them. Say, that's beautiful. What a crown of grace. Turn them. Say, God's loving kindness is all over you. His mercy's upon you. So who are you going to believe? Are you going to believe the devil? He's always been a liar when he's telling you what a slime bag you are. We know who the real slime bag is. He's the liar. He's the thief. He's the murderer from the beginning. You know, are we going to believe God? God says his loving kindness has been placed like a crown over your head and his tender mercies. So we're going to believe the Lord and say, well, yeah, but you don't know what I did. Oh, yeah, give me a break. You did what we all did. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. That's why I need a Savior. He's the one that's presented me blameless. He's the one, even though I didn't deserve it, who's put that crown of loving kindness on my head. So it's all to his glory. It's all about him. It's not my good works. It's all about what Jesus has done for us. Man, woo, get hold of this. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, we said it. And he's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You don't even have to understand it. Just know that it's true. That when I asked Jesus to come into my life, and that by his Spirit I was placed into Christ, I entered into him. I entered into his goodness, his righteousness. I entered into his victory. I entered into his strength. I entered into his peace. I entered into his authority. And that when Christ Jesus was raised, it tells me I was raised with him. And right now, not later, right now, we are seated in Christ Jesus in heavenly places. Get a hold of that. Let me get up a little higher. I can't get up that high. I'm seated in heaven, in heavenly. You thought I was going to go, didn't you? I guess they know me. Anyway, you know that you need to see yourself. When the enemy tries to tell you you're nothing, you need to remind him, no, wait. I am a lot of stuff, but Jesus has taken it. He's cleansed me. He's covered over all that. You're talking to somebody that's seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Right now, I sit with Jesus Christ. Hey, amen. Come on, just elbow him a little bit. My bud, my Savior, my Lord, I'm seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Where is Jesus seated? At the right hand of the Father. So where are you seated? Abba, Father. We're seated. Do you believe that's foolishness? God wants you to know it. God wants you to see that. That you know why the devil's so mad? Where do you think he is? If he's under Christ's feet, who else's feet is he under? He's under our feet. You have authority over him. Don't you listen to those lies. And what he tells you are, of course he's going to share all that stuff and tell you how bad you are and how it's not going to work out and how God's upset with you and how he's not going to answer that prayer and how you're never going to get healed and how you're never going to get out of debt and how you're going to be in that job the rest of your life. He wants to keep you in that rut. And every time you start to get out, he'll try to kick you back. You overcome by faith. I don't receive it. I am loved. I'm accepted. I'm approved. I'm seated in heavenly places. I've got a crown of God's loving kindness and mercy over my head. I'm destined to win. I'm more than a conqueror through Jesus. It says faith works through love. So are you going to believe God's love for you? When you do, faith will soar in your heart, knowing how much he loves you, what he wants to do for you. And that if he gave his son, won't he freely give you everything through his son? Faith works by love. He says, fear not, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. We're going to rule and reign with him someday. Man, the devil's got you buffalo telling you about all this stuff that he tries to keep you down. Do you know it says in Romans, we reign with Christ in life. But we're going to rule and reign from his throne forever. All things. We're going to judge someday angels. So you think he's going to let his enemies sit there? Or you think he's going to let his sons and daughters that he loves and gave his life for, that he's going to share that throne? Listen, he's going to be spending a long time with you. You know that? He wants people he loves and love him there. He loves you more than you can imagine. You're approved. You're accepted. You're loved. He chose you. Next time the devil tries to tell you anything different, you just remind him, hold it. Man, God's always loved me. He chose me before the foundation of the world. I know who I am in Christ Jesus. I am approved of God. God wants you to have confidence every day. Confidence. Not in yourself. And who you are in Christ Jesus. Number four, To experience Christ's timeless victories today, you must make kingdom adjustments. Do you think those early believers didn't have to make some adjustments? Can you imagine? One day they're entrenched in Judaism and all its traditions and religion and laws and all its legalism. They couldn't even mix the threads that they wore together or walk certain distances. I mean, they were in bondage to all this stuff, and Jesus came and set them free. Do you think that there must have been some adjustments in their lives? Do you think that they began to see things differently when they knew Jesus Christ was alive than when they thought he was dead? Do you think there was adjustments that were made? Why wouldn't there be adjustments in our lives? If we know absolutely that Jesus is the Lord and that he has risen, we're going to make some kingdom adjustments. First, we are going to absolutely declare and commit to the Lord Jesus Christ that he is the Lord of my life in everything, in all things. You're the Lord. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. You're going to make adjustments. If you really want God's timeless victory, then you're going to have to adjust and get off that throne and change some priorities in your life. There's going to be an adjustment of your daily routine. Do you think there was an adjustment of the daily routine of those early believers after they saw Jesus Christ was resurrected? You're too silent. It's not a trick question. The answer is pretty clear. Do you believe it changed the way they lived? Do you believe they changed what they did? Do you believe that the stuff that they were so burdened down with, they thought were so important, do you think they even thought about that stuff anymore? And their mind wasn't all that stuff. There's no, God has something. Wow, he's up to something. Whoa, man, my life's about to drastically change. He's alive. He's in me. And he's the Lord. He's in charge now. And I'm going to do whatever it takes to make those adjustments. You know, for one thing, we can just start every morning. If he's the Lord, then we're going to get up and we're going to read his word. If he's really the Lord of our lives, then we need to hear what he has to say. We need to hear his instructions. We need to get his wisdom. Some of you say, oh yeah, he's Lord. You know, you pay more attention to your boss than you do to Jesus. Man, you make a real effort to get to work on time every day. I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it. You'll even speed and get a ticket to get there on time. But you can't get up and obey Jesus and spend time with him in the morning. You're more concerned about your job than you are spending time with the Lord. I'm not saying forget about the job. I'm saying get up a little early and recognize that he's Lord. Spend that time with him. Find out what he wants to do and plan your day. Then he'll tell you. He'll give you that instruction. Listen to me carefully. You're more worried about spending time with your stupid dog than you are with the Lord Jesus. Where are you going? I got to get home. Why? I got to take the dog out. I got to take him out. If I don't, he's going to get hungry. He's going to get mad. And he's going to poop on the carpet. I got to get home right now. You're more concerned about getting home, taking care of that dumb dog, than you are getting up and speaking time with the Lord of glory who rules and reigns over everything that he's made. I hate to tell you. I'm sorry. I don't want to bust your bubble today. Jesus is going to live forever. That dog's not going to live very long. You spend more time with that dog petting and pampering it. Oh, my little pussy, wussy, 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 oh. You know, how about spending a little time with Jesus? How about giving him some affection? How about praising him? How about, you know, recognizing he's the Lord of your life? And what's worse, are you cat lovers? Spending time pampering your cat? That stupid cat will get along without you at all. He could care less. Oh, but he purrs and rubs on me. He'll do that to anybody. Well, now that everybody's mad at me, maybe I should talk about gerbils next. I don't know. Listen, is Jesus Lord? We're going to make some kingdom adjustments. We're going to make a real, genuine commitment. We're going to make a commitment to the Lord. We're going to make a commitment to his house. We're going to make a commitment to worship. Not this kind of a thing. If he's the Lord and he's in charge and he's resurrected and he's alive, we're going to make some adjustments. We are going to make an adjustment to serve God, to fellowship. It's putting first everywhere, in your family, in the workplace, in your priorities, in your attitudes, in your activities, in everything. in your time of prayer, in the Word, we're going to make Him Lord. If you want breakthrough and victory in all that God has prepared for you, listen to me, then you are going to have to make the kingdom adjustments that God's called you to do. It's pretty simple when you think about that. Is He Lord? Is He worthy of our lives? Absolute? In every area? Then what are we doing? When all this other stuff is gone, what's going to be left? Him. So you say, I believe, yes, I believe He's risen. Really? If you'd be risen, you'd be walking a little differently. Here's the next thing. If you experience Christ's timeless victories, then you need to realize that new opportunities bring new challenges. God never said there weren't going to be challenges. The Father didn't tell Jesus He'd never have any challenges. Apostle Paul didn't live without any challenges. All those early disciples, I mean, do you really think that those dynamic, earth-shaking Christians didn't have any challenges when they started to follow Jesus and obey Him? Yeah, things happened. You bet they happened. Man. Boy, I mean, there were miracles. There was victory. They had revival. They also had riots. And along with those miracles and victories, there was persecution too. Matter of fact, think about it. Anyone who experiences success and breakthrough or victory, they had to overcome a lot of obstacles and fight some big battles. And face up to some real problems. And that there were trials and discouragements that came against them as they began to climb up in faith. But what? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. I read it. It really jumped off the page at me. A couple weeks ago when I was reading 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9, when Paul said, "For a great door of opportunity is open to me, and there are many adversaries." With opportunities come new challenges. They go together. The devil doesn't want you to get out of the rut. You're going to have battles to fight. But God said He'd be with you in every battle. God told you that if you exercise your faith, you're going to overcome. You're going to know His victory. Listen to me. Say, "Oh, you don't know what I'm going through." Oh, you're alive. I know what you're going through. You're going through what every one of us is going through. That's why it says, you know, don't think it's strange that you're going through your fiery test. It's the same for all of God's people. It's no different from anybody. How many have been through some stuff? And how many of you came out the other side in victory and you're stronger because of it? Or God turned it around. And what you're going through right now, it's not harder than stuff you've already gone through. And there's a promise, you see. God's getting ready to promote you. With the trial comes promotion. God always brings a test before He promotes you. I mean, what happens before you get to the next class? You take a test. Then you get promoted to the next grade. What happens when God promotes you in your life? You go through a test. So you're going to stand in faith. You're going to trust Him. And as you trust Him, God lifts you up by faith. Hallelujah. You've trusted the Lord. Listen, I'm just not puffing, you know, hot air today. These are God's truths that we live on, we stand on. God wants you to know it's for you. Say, "Oh, I tried to be a Christian, you don't know what happened." Oh, I do too. Happened to every one of us. Some people that had faith and stood in it and saw the victory, and other people that just fizzled out and gave up and wimped out. How do you overcome the world? By what? Faith. By faith. We overcome the world by what?
Faith.
By our faith. But our trust in the Lord Jesus. We overcome by our faith. So what's the difference between people that are blessed to God? They overcome by their faith. They don't cave in. It doesn't matter what they feel or what they see or what's going on. Man, if I didn't walk in faith and trust God and who he was, I got to get real nervous about what's going on out there. Because you guys don't look rich to me. And we need $10 million. But what's that to God? Nothing. God can do it any way he wants. God can bless you to do it. That'd be a good way. How many like to do it like that? And when you get it, would you be faithful with it? God can do it from outside sources. God can do anything. All things are possible. So we're going to give it to God. God's going to do it. Anything that you can do yourself is not worthy of God. Anything that's too easy for you to do, God's probably not in it. Anything God calls you to do, it's up here. This thing ain't going to get done unless God does it. But then what happens when it's finished? Oh, God, we know you did it. Hallelujah, because there was no other way it was going to happen except by you. And we give you praise. And other people know it too. Here's the last thing I want to share.